Good morning. Man, it's good to worship together. My soul is warmed by singing with you. Love hearing your voices. We are in week two of a new series that we started in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to dive in just a second. I want to circle back to something that Matthew mentioned just a second ago in our announcements. In the past couple of years, we as a church have begun to embrace more of some of the traditions that other denominations, other churches in the Big C Church have practiced. And one of those is that we've begun to follow more of the church calendar. The church calendar is a way really just to follow the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Well, in starting with his birth, life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus throughout the year. And so the Lent season, if you're unfamiliar with that, is a season where we draw near to Easter. And it recalls the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness fasting and being tested by the enemy. And so for 40 days as a church, we spend that time fasting and praying together. And so that begins this Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday is a day where we draw our attention to the fact that we are mortals who are going to die. We're all destined for a coffin. We don't like to think on that a lot, nor do we like to think about our sin, but it's a good thing to recall the fact that we are sinners who are headed for a grave, so that we put our hope in the grave conqueror. Amen? And so that's what Ash Wednesday is about. Want to invite you to that, but also want to mention that we have an incredible resource this year to help you in the season of Lent. There are several members of our body that actually collaborated together to put together for us prayer and fasting guides for the Lent season. So Jontavius and his wife Victoria contributed in this, Wes and Whitney Durwachter, myself. We even had a fellow pastor in our city help us with this. And so these are just short prayers, scripted prayers, scripture passages, and then prayers to guide us through every day of Lent and to draw our attention to particular focuses that we want to focus on in this season. So we have one of these per family for you. You can grab it on your way out. We will also have these for you on Wednesday if you come to Ash Wednesday, but just wanted to bring that to your attention before we dive in this morning. So we're in week two of our series in the book of Nehemiah, which we're calling Holy Ambition. Nehemiah was an individual filled with a holy ambition. We saw last week as we dove into this book together that when Nehemiah learned of the condition of his hometown, when he learned of the condition of the city of Jerusalem, and specifically the condition of the walls, that the walls around the city had been broken down, that a group of raiders had come in and they had torn down the walls, the gates had been destroyed. He was devastated by this news. Nehemiah was broken over the condition of his city. Nehemiah cared, we saw last week. He cared. And he poured out his heart to God, and he began to ask the Lord to have mercy. And then towards the very end of the message last week, we noticed that Nehemiah resolved to act. He wanted to do something about these broken walls. And so we finished last week noting that there are broken walls all around us. That there are broken lives, there are broken schools, there are broken systems, that we live in a broken world. And yet God sent his son, right, into the world to enter into the brokenness and to do something about it. Jesus, we're going to see this time and again throughout this series, Jesus is the truer and the greater Nehemiah, who has come to be a restorer, a rebuilder. And again, we're going to see this as we journey through the book. But we also ended last week noting that Jesus is sending us. Right, that Jesus has come and he has conquered sin and he has initiated a redeeming work that is going to restore the whole world. But God's plan in this age is that he would send us to go be in the pattern of Jesus, rebuilders of the walls, so to speak. Jesus told his disciples in John 20 and 21, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And Jesus commissions us, each one of us is being sent into the work of repairing the brokenness in our world in Jesus' name. That's kind of where we left off last week. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to pick up right where we left off. My hope is that after last Sunday's message, some of us were stirred up into action, that you saw yourself as a repairer, that is now your identity. In Jesus Christ, he's sending us. I hope that you've been agitated into action to wake up to the needs all around us and to resolve to do something about it, to be like Nehemiah, who cared and who prayed and who resolved to act. But now the question comes to us, okay, but how? Now what? And this morning, what I want to do is I want to preach on the topic of getting to work God's way. Getting to work God's way. And I want to try to answer that question of how do we go from conviction to action? How do we go from conviction to action? I hope to help us see it from this second chapter of Nehemiah. And we're going to notice three truths from this passage about getting to work God's way. We'll notice how that work starts. We'll notice how that work continues. And then we'll notice how that work consummates, or how it escalates into a crescendo, so to speak. So let's first notice this morning how Nehemiah begins to get to work. We noted last week that from the time Nehemiah first heard about the broken walls of Jerusalem to the time that he resolved to act, to do something about it, we noted last week that there was a four-month gap, that for 16 weeks, it was 16-week period from the time he first heard to the time he decided to do something about it. And we noted that during that time from Kislev to Nisan was roughly 4 months. We noted that Nehemiah was praying during this time. That he spent this time praying. Warren Wiersbe says, when you wait on the Lord in prayer, you are not wasting your time. You're investing it. God is preparing both you and your circumstances so that his purposes will be accomplished. Praying time is not wasted time. Amen. Getting to work God's way always begins with prayer. Pastor Tony Marita notes that Nehemiah actually spent more time in prayer than he did actually building the walls. When it comes time, we're going to get to this. John Tavius is going to get us there next week. When it comes time to actually building the walls, Nehemiah spends less time actually repairing the walls than he did in prayer, preparing for it. See, until we've spent adequate time in prayer, we are not ready to put hands to the plow. Nehemiah spent 16 weeks before the Lord on his knees. Now, I'm not espousing that this is now giving us some prescription of time as if we always have to wait exactly 4 months before taking a step. But heed the principle that I'm putting before us, which is this, that we need to act, before we act in faith, we first need to linger in prayer. But I want you to notice something else with me here. Because not only was Nehemiah using this time to pray, he was also using this time to plan. Nehemiah was pulling together a plan. And that's where getting to work God's way also begins. It begins with a deliberate plan. See, the first step of getting to work God's way is to deliberately pray and plan. I like what Mervyn Brenneman says regarding this when he writes, God's work and our planning are not contradictory. Sometimes we can think that way, can't we? We think, if we plan, it's unspiritual. We think that if we pray, we shouldn't have any plans. But we see Nehemiah doing both here. He's praying and he's planning. Those are not enemies. Those are not contradictions. Those are friends of one another. Jay White says that prayer is where planning starts. Nehemiah was planning to act. And so he prayed for an opportunity to share this burden with King Artaxerxes. He's looking for his moment. He's seeking the Lord on behalf of his people. But not only was Nehemiah praying for an opportunity, he was planning for it as well. We notice this in the chapter that Tara just read for us. We notice that Nehemiah has taken inventory of the situation, so he knows exactly how to approach this project. He knew what he needed to ask for when the time came. He thought through the right approach. Nehemiah had his elevator pitch, so to speak. Right? So when the king asked, he was ready. He thought through how much time he would need off. When the king asked, he knew exactly how much time to ask for. He knew the paperwork that he needed to get to Jerusalem, from Susa to Jerusalem. He knew the supplies that he would need for the rebuilding projects. And he even knew his personal needs. Thinking through a plan actually sharpened Nehemiah's ability to pray, because he could begin to pray specifically. God, I don't just need your help. I need Asaph slumber. God, I don't just need safe voyage. I need notarized paperwork so that I can get from Susa to Jerusalem. He could pray specifically. When it comes to getting to work God's way, we need to be deliberate in our praying and in our planning. Before we take a step of action, we first need to wait on the Lord and to get things in order. Isaiah 40 and 31 says, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their wings like eagles." Psalm 46 and 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." The book of Acts begins by telling us that Jesus told his disciples, "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses." But do you remember what he said two verses before that? He says, "Go to Jerusalem and wait for the promised Holy Spirit." Getting to work for God's kingdom almost always begins with waiting. Before we jump in and start going, we need to know where we are going. As I was reflecting on this point this week, I was reminded of the basketball season that I just finished helping to coach. I really didn't know what I was getting into, but the first game when Coach Trill sent one of the players into the game, this player jumped up off the bench. He was so excited to get into the game, and so he ran to the scorer's table to check in, and when he got in the game, he essentially just ran around in big circles. He had no idea who he was guarding. He had no idea what position he was playing on offense. He didn't know the play, nor did he think to ask the player that he had just subbed in for, "Hey, who are you guarding?" Or, "Hey, what position are you playing?" He just kind of ran right in and ran 90 miles an hour all over the court. And I think sometimes that's how some of us want to get to work for the Lord. We're full of inspiration. We come to a Sunday gathering and the message speaks to us, and we get real energized to go take the hill for Jesus, so to speak, or we're having a quiet time and we want to do something. We know we're motivated. We're supposed to do something, but we haven't spent the time we need to lingering in prayer. We're taking the time that we need to pull together the plan. See, Nehemiah waited on the Lord. He deliberately prayed and he planned. Some of you have a prayer that needs to be fleshed out with corresponding planning this morning. You feel a burden. You've begun to seek the Lord about it. But it's time to start doing some research. It's time to start figuring out the details. See, that's where faith really starts to come into play, right? Is when we actually start putting real skin in the game, the skin of research. When we start making the investment of time and money to figure out what it's going to take to actually do what God is calling us to do. That's real faith. Right? James tells us that faith without works is dead. And so as we pray, as we seek the Lord, as we feel conviction, we have to begin to do the work of research and planning. Others of us, though, are full of plans. It is natural for you. You like dream in Google spreadsheets. You naturally just plan things out, and you have well-intentioned plans for the kingdom of God. But without prayer, your plans are presumptuous. Don't presume that you can achieve heavenly things in earthly strength. God won't bless those plans. Getting to work God's way always begins with both deliberate praying and planning. It begins with waiting upon the Lord. However, says Wiersbe, when the right time arrives for us to act by faith, we dare not delay. And that's the second thing that we see here about getting to work God's way in this passage. It begins with deliberately praying and planning. It continues by decisively acting. Step two is to decisively act in the divinely appointed moment. Decisively act in the divinely appointed moment. For 4 months, Nehemiah prayed and he planned and he waited. And then one day, the opportunity came. Look at verse 1 again in chapter 2. It says, "During the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was set before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had never been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, 'Why are you sad when you aren't sick? There is nothing but sadness of heart.'" On this particular occasion, Nehemiah is summoned to his duties to taste the king's wine. This is not the first time he had been summoned in 4 months. He had done this before, but on this occasion, when he entered into the throne room to perform his duties that day, his countenance was noticeably sad, so much so that the king says to Nehemiah, "Why are you sad?" Nehemiah couldn't hide his tears on this occasion. Verse 2 tells us that the king's discovery of Nehemiah's sadness actually causes Nehemiah to feel great fear. He says he was terrified. See, Nehemiah's job was to be happy in the presence of the king. He wasn't supposed to show negative emotions. One commentary I read this week noted that in Eastern monarchs like Artaxerxes, they were sheltered from anything that might bring them unhappiness. It was the job of the king's officials to make sure that the king always lived in an environment of bliss, where there were no sad emotions. And so had King Artaxerxes been in a bad mood, Nehemiah might have been banished or even killed for being sad in the king's presence. And then adding to the risky nature of this situation was the fact that Nehemiah was about to ask the king to allow him to rebuild the walls, walls that the king himself had prohibited, had actually stopped from being rebuilt years earlier. Years earlier, the king had actually stopped the rebuilding process because he feared a rebellion by the Jews. He feared that these plans might lead to a resistance, and so he stopped the work. And now Nehemiah is about to ask this king for his blessing to undo his ruling that he had done years earlier. Nehemiah is scared. But God was using this moment to open the door of opportunity. This was Nehemiah's decisive moment. This was his shot. It was his chance to share his heart and to tell the king what is going on back in Jerusalem. Like Queen Esther, God had put him in this very position for this moment, for such a time as this. And so Nehemiah, he takes his breath. And verse 4 tells us that he prayed a quick prayer to God. Some have called this an arrow prayer. He shoots one up to heaven, and then he goes for it. See, there comes a time when we need to push all in and go for it. There comes a time when it's time to take decisive action. I think it's worth noticing Nehemiah's humanity in this moment. He was scared. He wasn't some superhero with no fears. He knew the stakes. He knew there was risk, but he had been praying for this opportunity. He had been planning for this opportunity. And so he was ready and he took the risk. Nehemiah explains to the king the devastating situation in his hometown, how his city is in ruins, how the walls are destroyed. And Nehemiah takes the risk of being misunderstood because God's kingdom was more important to him than his own safety and comfort. In the words of Pastor John Piper, risk is right. We can rest content, says Pastor David Platt, in casual, convenient, cozy, comfortable Christian lives as we cling to the safety and security this world offers. We can coast through a cultural landscape marked by materialism, characterized by consumerism, and engulfed in individualism. We can assent to the spirit of this age and choose to spend our lives seeking worldly pleasures, acquiring worldly possessions, and pursuing worldly ambitions, all under the banner of cultural Christianity. Or we can decide that Jesus is worth more than this. We can recognize that he has created us, saved us, and called us for a much greater purpose than anything this world could ever offer us. We can die to ourselves, our hopes, our dreams, our ambitions, our priorities, and our plans. We can do all of this because we believe that the person and the plan of Christ bring reward that makes any risk more than worth it. That's right. We take risks because Jesus is worth it. His glory is worth it. Nehemiah takes the risk for the sake of God's kingdom because he loves God's glory and he loves God's people. Nehemiah felt compassion for his people, and so he acted decisively. He took the plunge, and the Lord was with him. The king says in response to Nehemiah, "What is your request?" Nehemiah, what are you asking for? And genuine compassion is a hard thing to ignore or refute, isn't it? The king is moved by Nehemiah's compassion, but more importantly, the king's heart is moved because the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like rivers of water. He moves it wherever he pleases. God is sovereign over this moment. See, world leaders are merely God's servants. Do you realize that? We fret over worldly leaders. Worldly leaders are God's servants. God is accomplishing his plans through his people as we pray and as we plan and as we decisively act in submission to God. Artaxerxes' heart was softened by Nehemiah's tears, and he wants to know what Nehemiah needs from him. He is willing to help. And this is where Nehemiah's deliberate planning begins to come into play. He knew exactly what he needed. So when the king asked, he had an answer for the king. And it was a big ask. I want you to notice with me that he doesn't hold back here in his ask to the king. Pick up with me in verse 5. Verse 5, Nehemiah says, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah, to the city where my ancestors are buried, so that I may rebuild it." The king with the queen seated beside him asked, "And how long will your journey take? And when will you return?" So I gave him a definite time. Nehemiah actually ends up in Jerusalem 12 years. I don't think he asked for 12 years off. I don't think he did. I think he probably reported back within a year. Nehemiah has a plan here, though. He says, "I gave him a definite time if it pleased the king to send me. I also said to the king, if it pleases the king, let me have letters written to the governors of the region west of the Euphrates so that they will grant me safe passage until I reach Judah. And let me have a letter written to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to rebuild the gates of the temple's fortress, the city wall, and the home where I will live." Nehemiah makes three big asks of the king. He says, "Let me go. Send me with paperwork so that I can get there safely. And provide timber for the rebuilding project." He wants time off from work. He wants notarized papers from the king. And he wants access to the private reserve of the royal timber house. And he would need this timber for three things: for the gates of the walls, for the walls themselves, they actually used wood in the walls, and for his own private dwelling. I want you to try to imagine going to your boss and asking for paid time off and company resources. "Hey, will you let me off for a season, paid of course, and can I have the company's resources to do what I need to do?" This is crazy. But Nehemiah asks boldly because he had already been praying more boldly. I love what Kathy Keller says regarding this. She says, "If you're going to ask in line with God's glory and to further God's redemptive purposes, ask big." I'm afraid that our big asks are most often very selfishly motivated. We ask big when it's for ourselves. That's not what Nehemiah is doing here. He's asking big for the kingdom of God. He's asking big for God's glory. And if we're going to go all in for God's glory, let's ask big. Amen? I'm reminded of two stories as it relates to this point. The first comes from Johnny. He was once in a prayer setting with Pastor Ray Orland. Pastor Ray Orland he's in Nashville, Tennessee. And this was early, early into their church planning days where they were just dreaming big of what the Lord might do in the city of Nashville through Emmanuel Nashville. And so Johnny, as he recounts this story, he says, I was in this, it was a small setting. There was just a few of us. And we were on our knees pouring our hearts out before the Lord. And Pastor Ray began to pray. And he said, as we prayed, as we lingered in prayer and cried out to God, suddenly Pastor Ray asked the Lord for $5 million because he believes that's how much it was going to take to do the things the Lord was calling him to do in the city of Nashville. And Johnny says, I kind of opened an eye and looked around to see if anybody else heard Pastor Ray asked the Lord for $5 million. It seemed kind of excessive. It seemed like a lot. But can I tell you now, as you look at the ministry of Emmanuel Nashville, that the Lord has heard that prayer. He's exceeded that prayer, that the Lord is using Emmanuel Nashville to do amazing things for the kingdom of God. God hears. God delights to answer the bold requests that we bring to him for the sake of his kingdom and glory. I'm also reminded of my friend Chance in India, who was in India, and He was doing mission work, and he was with some other leaders, and Chance had the opportunity to share the gospel several places and was boldly proclaiming Jesus to people who had literally never heard the name of Jesus before, and God was doing a mighty work, and they began to pray on one occasion with some other leaders, and I guess on this occasion, Chance was praying, but he was hedging his bets a little bit, and this leader lovingly looked Chance in the eyes and said, "When you preach like the Apostle Paul. When you pray weak. Don't be scared to ask the Lord for big things." I pick on Chance only because I relate to that. I so see myself in that. I come to the Lord hedging my bets. God, if maybe, would you kind of maybe, or maybe not. What we see in Nehemiah is a man who boldly goes for it when it's for the kingdom of God. Church, let's go for it when it comes to the kingdom of God. Let's pray like Pastor Ray. Let's pray big time prayers for the sake of God's glory. I want you to notice what happens on this occasion. Not only does the king grant Nehemiah's request, but verse 9 says the king also sent officers of the infantry and cavalry with Nehemiah. In other words, Nehemiah got more than what he asked for. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 tells us that God is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. The Lord can outkick your prayer coverage. Somebody should say, won't he do it? Nehemiah decisively acted, and the Lord was with him. And this leads us into the third truth we see in this chapter about getting to work God's way. It begins with deliberate praying and planning. It continues with decisively acting at the appropriate moment. And now we'll see that it consummates in declaring God's praise and proclaiming his grace. Step 3, declare God's praise and proclaim his grace. For the sake of time, I want to summarize verses 11 through 20. Essentially, Nehemiah leaves for Jerusalem with the papers that the king has given him. And in the same pattern that we've just observed, Nehemiah gets back to work. He spends a few days resting. We presume that during this time of rest, he's praying and he's planning. And then he quietly slips out at night and rides around the entire city of Jerusalem. And he takes inventory of the walls. He's noting where it's most broken down, where the needs are going to be greatest. He's taking inventory of every gate that surrounds the city. He's doing his research. He's praying and he's planning. And then in verse 17, Nehemiah finally begins to cast vision for rebuilding the walls of the city to the residents of Jerusalem. Once again, he takes decisive action at the right time. But I want you to notice something else with me. Verse 18 tells us that he not only cast vision for the rebuilding, but it says that Nehemiah also began to tell them how the gracious hand of God had been on him. This is the exact same language that he used in verse 8 when it says, "The king granted my request, for the gracious hand of my God was on me." Do you see what Nehemiah is doing here? He is giving the credit where the credit is due. He's saying, this is all a work of the Lord. The fact that I'm here is a work of the Lord. The fact that we have timber to rebuild these walls is a work of the Lord. God is doing his thing. This is his plan. This is his providence. Let me tell you how he showed up for me before King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah directs the people's hearts to praise God. And notice what this does. When the people hear Nehemiah testify, when they hear of the Lord's grace, they say, "Let's start rebuilding. Let's get to work." And the narrator says that their hands were strengthened to do all this good work. See, God strengthens us as we recount his grace and we sing his praise. That's why we need to gather. That's why we need to get together in homes and recount how God is at work in each other's lives and give testimony to one another of what God is up to. Because God strengthens us as we recount his grace and we sing his praise. Nothing motivates the people of God to get to work for the kingdom of God like recalling how gracious the hand of God has been in our lives. This is how we get to work God's way. We rely on him in prayer. We don't get out in front of the Lord. We wait. We pray and we plan and we seek Him for what He's calling us to do. We rest on His promise to be with us and to help us in our time of need. We decisively act when He tells us to go, when it's time to take that step of faith. And then we rejoice in His gracious hand and recount His mighty acts as He goes before us and leads the way. In verse 20, Nehemiah says, "The God of the heavens is the one who will grant us success." Nehemiah knows that getting to work is really and truly all about God. It's God's grace. It's faith in Him from beginning to end. And that's really good news, isn't it, church? That it's never ultimately about us. It's by grace through faith. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul tells us? It's all grace through faith. This is what he tells the church in Colossae. Just as you began in Him, so continue in Him, right? You began by grace through faith. You didn't earn it. You didn't do it. God did it. That's how it's going to get done. Every step of the way. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do we do it? Trusting in God, for it's God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God even gives us the desires to keep on going. It's all Him. And that's really good news. Because you can't screw this up unless you quit. Unless you just quit on God, you can't screw this up. He goes before you. We rest on Him. So church, let's get to work. Let's get to work. Let's pray together. Father, we want to be faithful workers for Your kingdom. We want to get to work fulfilling the good works that You have already ordained for us to do. But God, like Nehemiah, so often we are scared. So Lord, this morning we confess our weakness of heart and our timidity to You. God, teach us to pray. When we're scared, teach us to pray and to rely on You. We do not trust in our own strength, Lord, but in Your sovereign hand. And God, help us to plan and to seek Your wisdom. Teach us diligence and teach us preparation. Teach us to put our faith to work. Just as David's battles with bears and lions prepared him for the giant Goliath, give us bold feet to step out in faith when it's time. Give us courage to act as You providentially align divine appointments. And help us to step into the decisive moment. And God, put a deep trust in You in our hearts. We do not trust in chariots or horses. We do not trust in our own wisdom. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. We're banking on You, God. And as You provide, and as Your gracious hand is upon us, as You give us the victory, as You go before us, as You strengthen us for battle, as You move the heart of kings, may we be quick to give You the praise. God, it's all You. You deserve the glory and the honor. It's all You. And we just delight. We delight that You would use weak, broken vessels like us, undeserving, that You're calling us into this mission with You. So God, we want to go. We want to get to work Your way, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Church, as our response this morning, we want to stand.